These are ongoing in the tribulational era. They're not turning on and turning off except for the first seal. And then we find the results of that is that men are going to be persecuted. The fifth seal. We will see those who have been crying out to the Lord after they have died and they're underneath the altar of incense and asking the Lord how long until we avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. We will see them in chapter 7 because these are a part of those that are going to be redeemed that come out of every portion of the nations of the world and they go through the tribulation time. In the sixth seal, cosmic disturbance, meteors, asteroids, great earthquake like never felt before, breaking away the crust of the earth, the plates, islands are moved out of their places, including every mountain, it says. And so they know that this is not normal, what's taking place. It is the wrath of the Lamb. After these things, now he's going into another vision where he sees these four angels plus a fifth angel. So in verse 1, these four angels are standing on the four corners of the earth. They are holding the four winds of the earth so that the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea and on the tree. So John sees these four angels controlling four winds of the earth. These angels are standing on the four corners of the earth. That means that these four corners are four quadrants of a compass, north, east, west, and south. One angel is up on the north pole, probably, the other one on the south pole, and the other two are on locations on the equator, one on one end and the other one on the other end. Now think how powerful these particular creatures are in order to hold back what they're holding back. According to the latter part of verse 1, they're holding back the four winds of the earth. And these four winds, as I mentioned, are ensued upon the earth from all directions, north, east, west, south. So they are turning off, for a brief interlude, the essential engine of the earth's atmosphere, and they're going to prevent any stormy wind from blowing destruction on the earth and on the seas and on the trees. Now just think what's just happened. The sun became black. There's a great earthquake. The moon's become like blood. Stars from heaven are falling down like fig trees dropping as late figs. They're being shaken like a mighty wind. The skies receded, rolling up like a scroll. Mountains out of place, islands moved out of place. People are in horror, hiding from the Lamb's wrath. And all of a sudden, boom, for only a moment, these are powerful angelic creatures. And they've been given a command to hold back. That's where this fifth angel comes in. And he gives instruction in verses 2 and 3 to these four angels. And so this fifth angel comes from the rising of the sun, from the east. And what does he have in his possession? The seal of the living God. So he's a custodian of this seal. Why is that significant? Well, because a seal often refers to a signet ring used to press its image on melted wax on a document from the highest authority, delegated authority even. And the result of that imprint implies authenticity, ownership and protection upon that which that seal is placed. We will find in chapter 9, verse 4, when we deal with the fifth trumpet blast, that they are protected from what's taking place on the rest on the earth for 5 months. Demons are released from the shaft of the abyss. Same thing. And these demons are out and gives their description, and they're tormenting men on the earth. Now, men want to die, but God's not going to let them die. He's not even going to let them commit suicide. And the ones that are protected from what these demons are going to do to people on the earth are these sealed individuals. We see in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, there are these four spirit beings. Each of them have weapons of war in their hands. And one, in addition, has an instrument, a tool, to be able to mark on the foreheads those that will be saved or preserved from the onslaught. Now, the Babylonians are coming in, causing devastation in Jerusalem and basically all of Judea. And they've come into the temple, but those who have that mark, now the only ones that can see that mark are angelic creatures. Those four, they're instrumental, that are guiding the Babylonian army to kill. But when those angels see that person with the mark, they will hold back the military from Babylon from striking that individual. It goes on in chapter 10 and so on. The glory of the Lord is leaving the temple. It describes its God's glory leaving. The cherubim have risen up. The glory of God is leaving. Goes to the threshold floor of the temple. Goes to the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and that's it. You don't see it again until chapter 43 in Ezekiel in the Millennial Temple, where God's glory comes back in. What a parallel to that, to Jesus, when He came from that same direction, and yet Israel was not ready to receive their king and what is typically called the triumphal entry, described in Matthew chapter 21. And so this angel has been given as a custodian of this particular seal from heaven's throne to be able to seal these individuals. And guess what? According to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, what does that seal say? It's got the name of God on their forehead. That's what it says. Chapter 14, verse 1. Those 144,000 had the name of their God on their forehead. Interesting, because when you look at the eternal state, in chapter 21 and 22, all the redeemed have God's name on their forehead. All of them. In some point, every true believer today is sealed by the Spirit of the living God. They have that seal, indicating security, protection, authenticity. They're God's possession. Yet in this period, God's going to protect them with the onslaughts that are being taking place because they have a ministry to undergo. They have a purpose to undergo. And God is not going to allow them to be hurt until their ministry is complete. And so this fifth angel heralds a temporal halt to the four angels to hold back these four winds from harming the earth, the sea, and the trees. So in other words, they are restrained from the destruction that is to come from the release of the next seal, which is the seventh seal described in chapter 8, verse 1, that unleashes the trumpet blast, and then eventually that seventh trumpet leashing the bowl judgments. So hold back until this happens. And when that seventh seal is loosed, those trumpet blasts, the bowl judgments, are going to follow in great devastation on the earth. We're already in the We've already passed the 3.5-year period. This is now called what Jesus says, the Great Tribulation. We're in that era. Verse 3 has already described the beginning of the abomination of desolation. It doesn't say it there, but that's what's been taking place. So basically, if you will, all hell has been loosed. The Antichrist is demanding worship to himself. He's defiled the temple. He demands worship, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sets himself up with God. Revelation chapter 13 tells us all the world will worship him, will receive his mark on their forehead or on their right hand. And if you don't have that, you cannot do commerce. You cannot buy and sell. You will not have food. You will die if you will not renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's taking place. Now you see evidence immediately when they're sealed. In the 8th chapter, what's affected? The earth, the seas, the trees. And there's four judgments. So he's just saying, hold back until you that seal, that seventh seal is released, because I got a job to do. And by the way, he's not alone in this. Look at the plural in verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So the order from the fifth angel to the four angels who are at the four corners of the earth will be restrained until all the servants of their God are sealed. According to verse 3, all of them, the servants of our God. So these are ones that are serving God in a particular task, and he heard the number of them that were sealed. There are 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Now there are two things I want to point out here. And that is, the sealing of the 12 tribes of Israel is going to occur. We need to know the identity, and we need to know their ministry. Those two things. Their identity. Now, it may not be a great enlightenment to you, but it might be to some. Because there are some within the evangelical circles that have reinterpreted who these people are. And of course, you know, the FJWs have a rendering of this as well. False Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what I meant by that, just in case you were wondering. Okay, so what is the identity? The identity here is of those who are sealed, of the children that are of the tribes of Israel. And so, first off, we have to understand, how many times is in the Hebrew text is the term Israel in the Hebrew referred to? Well, according to a Oxford University Press publication, there are 2,507 usages in the Hebrew text of this term. In the New Testament, there are 74 usages of it in the Greek. That's a lot of usages. Every single time, it either refers to the nation itself of Israel. The nation itself is Israel. Or a descendant of Jacob. Descendants of Jacob. Or to Jacob himself, who was called Israel. And friends, there is no other exception to this. There are those that want to say that Israel is the church. And they have translated in their minds by interpretation those texts of the Old Testament and put the church, insert the church in there for the promises that were given to Israel now in the future. That is a distortion of the Word of God. Today, the church, by them, in the those of that belief, believe that the church, those that have been saved, which consists of Jews and Gentiles alike, is the new Israel. That is false teaching. That is wrong. It's a fast-growing movement in the evangelical movements today. This is literal descendants of Israel. God knows exactly who they are. You may not. Even the prime minister, and even those in Israel, may not know who all they are across the world. But God knows, and He knows who they are from each tribe. And God is using this angelic creature to superintend with others to seal particular ones at this time. That is the identity used here. What about their ministry? This is so grandiose in my mind. Why? Because now they are given the privilege here to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to the Jews and to the world. Why is that so significant? It's significant because this was their original calling, but they failed in it and became worse than the nations that they were supposed to be a light to and even deliver from in their own land. Light to, referring to those who are not of their land, those in the surrounding regions. Some exceptions to that, obviously, Rahab, Ruth. If you draw back in your minds a little bit, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it mentions something about God as He's calling them to go into the land. Now, this is the second generation because the first generation died off. So, He's giving instruction as they are going to go forward. And as He begins to describe them to them, your life is consistent of My words. They are your life. In other words, all that they were to consume and do and everything that they were to do and transmit into the life of their own descendants was God's word to them. And from that, the Gentiles were to see what was taking place and be affected by that transformation of this nation. And so He goes on to say, the testimony of what those nations would say when Israel will be transformed by the Word of God. The Gentiles would say, whoa! What other nation has such righteous laws like You? And what other God is there in all these polytheistic areas of the world? Nothing like that, like this God, the one true God. That would be the testimony of these nations, according to Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Well, that's a great testimony. But they failed in it. Interesting, Paul mentions in chapter 2 of Romans. That the Jews were saying that they were confident that they themselves were a guide to the blind, a light to those who were in darkness. You see this in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. They had the oracles of God. They had the covenants. They would be instrumental. Now, in theory, where they were at this point, that's true, but they failed in that. In fact, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, that the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious elite of their time, they were instructing the people. They were blind guides leading the blind. And if the blind is leading the blind, guess where they end up? They both end up in the ditch. They're lost. Paul says that's your status now. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. There's a spirit of stupor, he says in chapter 11, that has occurred to them. They are not the custodians of the manifold riches of God's grace. There is a remnant being saved. And large, there is the Gentiles, by and large, that are being saved today with a remnant of Jews. Why is that significant? Because here, God breaking in the dawn of the darkness of the judgments that are taking place, who does He choose first to be the light to the world? The church is gone. The Jews! This is the first fruits of them, of this harvest, which he describes in chapter 14. He calls them the first fruits of the nation of Israel that will be redeemed. And guess what? Salvation is of the Jews.